Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word. It's an amazing gift you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that as we read it, that our hearts would be ready to receive it. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that everything we do would glorify you, that there would be those that would come to faith in you because of the power of your word and promises and what you did on the cross and through our testimony as believers. Lord, may we never shirk our responsibility to be lights in this world. And so, Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you that you're here with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we talked about this, filters in deciding right and wrong. And I gave you four filters that you can use in deciding what's right and wrong in gray areas, because we have been studying in Romans how in the gray areas there's freedom to believe differently. The example that was given was meat offered to idols, right? Another example was one person elevates one day above another, and another person sees every day alike. But that should never divide us, because what unites us is so much greater than these little doctrinal issues or little lifestyle issues that can divide us. And this is what I want to talk about today. Living for others, the importance of living for others. Now, I had thought about calling it living other-centered, but I really named it something different, because we're supposed to live Christ-centered, amen? So I renamed the sermon Living for Others. And looking out for others and making sure that we're looking out for others. We're to be Christ-centered in our life. And if you are Christ-centered in your life, then you're looking out for others. Watching what is happening in the lives of others so you can maybe step in and help. In the book of Romans, we've talked about this. The first 11 chapters deals with the theme of justification by faith. And the last five talks about applying our faith. How do we apply our faith in our lives? And that's what we want to do. If you're a husband today, you want to take your faith and apply it to your marriage. If you're a wife today, you want to take your faith and apply it to your marriage. If you're a workman in the workplace, you want to take your faith and apply it to the workplace. If you're a friend to someone else, you want to take your faith and apply it. If you meet someone on the street, your faith in Jesus Christ should change your interaction with them. We are to be, as we've talked about many times, transformed by the renewal of our minds, that metamorphosis that occurs. Here's the bottom line of what I'm talking about today. Living a Christ-centered life involves being alert to the needs and failings of others. Looking out for one another in this way is a wonderful demonstration of the reality of Christ's love in our lives. You know, our bulletins talk about the two great commandments, right? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commands are really beautifully dovetailed together. Because you really can't love others unless you understand the love of God in your life. That God stepped in and demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. We were still enemies against God, and yet he loved us. And that's why Jesus could say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You're not to get revenge. You're not to hate. You're to be radically different, because the love you have for God, it changes the way you love others. And in the church, that needs to be demonstrated more powerfully than any place else on earth. That the love that we have from God is to change the way that we love one another. So that every time you walk into this place, you know there are brothers and sisters that love you. And in spite of all of our shortcomings and failures and sins, our desire is to be more like Christ every day and to encourage one another along those lines. To encourage one another to sin less and less so that we can be more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day. See, the reality is we're to have an orientation towards others, helping them overcome whatever failures or shortcomings or struggles they have in their lives. We're to have that responsibility in the body of Christ. We're to build them up. You're all here to build me up. We're all here to build you up. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And I believe that the more you put into the church, the more you get out of it. The more you take advantage of the things that are here at the church, the more you will be built up. If you just slip in and slip out on Sunday mornings, you're not taking advantage of all the tools that are here to strengthen your faith and to be more like Jesus and to be more effective in reaching out to a lost and dying world. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles with that in mind to Romans chapter 15. We love opening up the Word of God here at Riverview Church. So open up or turn on your Bibles if it's on your phone or wherever it is. I want to read chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. What's the word that's repeated three times already? Please, right? We're not to please ourselves or to please others, because Christ pleased others. And what he meant by that is he met their needs. What Jesus means by that is he met their needs on the cross. And we are to look out for others and seek to meet their needs and help them overcome their shortcomings. Then says this, but as it is written, then he quotes Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. And those that hated God, well, they took it out on Jesus. Those that misunderstood or misrepresented God, they took it out on Jesus on the cross. That says this, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Here's the first thing that I get out of this passage. It's this. Our duty as we live for Christ is to look out for others. It's to look out for others. It's to watch out. When I tell my kid, my older kids, hey, look out for little Capri. She's 8 years old. Look out for her. We're going to some park or going out to do something. Hey, look out for her. Keep an eye on her. If she starts to wander off, you pull her back, right? Keep an eye on her. Look out for her. And that's what I mean by this first point. We're to watch out for one another. We're to have a heart that wants to build up one another, to be together in Christ. And it's not an option. Look what it says here. We who are strong have an obligation. We have a duty. It's not an option. It's like when you buy a car, you know, you go to the car dealer, I'll take this option, that one, this one, that one, this one. This is not an option. This is standard equipment for the believer. We have a duty. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of those who are weak. You can see the word there. We have an obligation to do it. We have no other choice. You cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ and not be concerned about others. You can't say, I want to be like Jesus, but I don't want to look out for others. I don't want to help others who are struggling. I don't want to watch out for those who are weak in the body that may be struggling with one sin or another, because you know that there was a time in your life when you struggled with a sin that now, for whatever reason, God has given you the grace to overcome. See, we're to bear with the failings of the weak. That word bear in the Greek is pastazo. It means to bear or carry, with the idea of removal. We're to be so involved in the lives of others that God puts in our path that our goal is to help that person remove that burden, that failing in their life. See, we're not to please ourselves. That's not a goal in our lives. And the next verse says it, right? Let each of us not please ourselves, but please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. See, when I see that word bastazo, it reminds me of another passage in the Word of God, in the New Testament. In John 19:17 says this, and Jesus went out bearing his own cross. The Greek word here as well is bastazo. His own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. See, Jesus bore our burden, right? When he bore that cross, he really wasn't bearing his burden, right? He was not a sinner. He was not a person with blemish. He was without blemish. When he was bearing that cross, he was bearing your burden and my burden. He was bearing my cross. Even though he had been badly beaten and flogged by the Romans, could not even make it all the way up to the place called Golgotha. Someone else, Simon of Cyrene, had to carry the cross for him. But he was bearing our burdens. That's what I love about Jesus. He never tells us to do something that he did not do himself. He modeled it for us. We're to bear one another's burdens. In a marriage, I'm to bear the burdens of my wife. In a friendship, I'm to help bear the burdens of those around me. They're not to bear it alone. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Now, you might say, well, Mel, how can I do it all? I can't bear everyone's burdens. No, you can't. That's why there are different gifts and abilities in the body of Christ. And I believe if everyone is using their gifts and abilities as Christ intended, no one's going to get burned out. No one's going to be doing too much. We will all be working together to help build up and strengthen those around us, because you know that in your past, when you were a younger Christian, there were those who were helping you. That is the beauty of the church, my friends. For those that say, I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites, they don't understand what the church is all about. They don't understand the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to take an imperfect person like me, and through the body of Christ and the fellowship of other believers and the strengthening that other believers give me and the encouragement from other believers, that I can be stronger in my walk tomorrow than I am today because of the church and what God has instituted to strengthen us. So when I saw that word bear and saw the connection to John 19:17, I want to say this: to bear one another's burdens comes from living a crucified life. A crucified life. It's all about denying ourselves. Not that we can never do anything that pleases ourselves, right? Jesus had the ability to, at command, cure anyone. But there were still times, and we read about it 7 times in the Gospel of Luke, 7 times where Jesus pulled off to pray and to rest. I've had people say to me, why did he do that? He could have gone and healed other people. Why did he do that? Because there were times in his life when he needed to just rest and connect with his Father in a deeper way. Modeling that for us. We need to do that as well. That we cannot serve others from an empty vessel. Amen? We just can't do it. We have to make sure that we are connected with God ourselves and that we are relying on the strength of God. Because the reality is, by human strength, you cannot change the heart of a person. It's God working through us, but we have to live a crucified life. I define self-denial, which I see as what crucified life is all about. Willing to give up enjoyable activities or pursuits in order to experience the joy of making someone else's life better. It's not that we never can do anything that pleases us, but you're willing to give it up if it means helping someone else overcome a failing in their life, helping someone else who's weak and struggling, that you're willing to give that up. Because believe me, my friends, and this is the deception of the world, there is a joy in doing that. There is a joy that does not come by constantly pleasing yourself. There's an emptiness that comes with constantly pleasing yourself, because you realize how empty that is. And I could give you story after story of celebrities who've committed suicide, who had everything the world thought you would need to have to be happy, but they commit suicide. They kill themselves because they realize they're still empty inside. I like what Jesus said about self-denial. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Self-denial. Take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a day-by-day pursuit. And I get it. It's not something that we often like to hear. Deny myself. Mel, you need to deny yourself. You need to look out for the needs of others. And if the body is working in a healthy manner, no one gets burned out. No one gets overtaxed. Because the body is working together. See, leaving personal desires behind, we cannot serve the world and Jesus. Sitting on the fence is not something we can do if we want to follow him and carry our own cross. We can't sit on the fence. Sitting on the fence hurts, amen? That hurts. And I've seen it time after time. People that sit on the fence, they're not totally following Christ, but they're not totally in the world either. It hurts because you feel the guilt of that every day. See, here's what Jesus says. We must die to our desires before we pick up the cross and face the fact that we cannot live our Christian lives in our own strength. It must be all or nothing. We come to the cross saying, Lord, you have all of me, and I will do life your way. So not only is it living a crucified life, you know, when someone was carrying their cross, it was a public declaration that this person is dead. This person may be alive now, but as they carry their cross through Jerusalem, this person is as good as dead. It's a public declaration of death. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, a public declaration that we are not living for ourselves. We're not doing that anymore. We're living for others. We're living for others. That's our orientation. Our antennae are up. We are sensitive to the needs of others. And so beyond coming from a crucified life, it also means this. It comes from living a constructive life. A constructive life. You love to build others up. You love to say the encouraging word that strengthens other believers. You love to live out, if you're a mom or dad or a grandparent. Next week I'm going to be talking about parenting because we're starting a new ministry here at Riverview. Parenting and grandparenting. If you're a grandparent or a parent, you want to model for your kids what you want them to do for the rest of their lives so that they can do it for their kids. And the chain goes on. The greatest heartache a parent must have is to realize that maybe a child isn't following the Lord. But we're to live constructive lives, to use our gifts and abilities and the opportunity we have to model for others what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This past week, all the elders and I went to the Shepherds Conference at John MacArthur's church up in Sun Valley, north of L.A. And here's a picture of the conference. There were almost 4,000 pastors and church leaders. I don't know if you can see that there in the auditorium. Over 4,000 pastors and church leaders there. And the elders from Riverview and I were all there. We left on Tuesday, got back late Friday. But it was a great conference. And the whole message or the theme of the conference was really that Jesus would build his church. How does he build his church? He builds it through you and I. He builds it through creating a community that's radically different than the world. And we realize that in Romans, Paul just came out of a passage in which he's saying, hey, if there's someone that is struggling with an issue, never be a person that causes that brother to stumble or sister to stumble. Never be a stumbling block. But beyond that, we're to help them and strengthen them. It's not enough to say, oh, I'm not a stumbling block, but I'm going to stay away. I'm going to stay away from that person that's struggling. No, we're to build each other up. And here's a picture of the elders as we were at this conference. Just a great time together. And I love what it says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why we're gifted, right? To equip the saints, to build up one another. For the body of Christ. And my prayer would be that every time a person walks into Riverview Church, they would know that there are people here who love them. That we are focusing on the Word of God. We're not adding to it. We're not changing it. We're not teaching it apologetically. We're doing it unapologetically. That we believe what the Word of God says. It's our amazing gift from God to us. And we want to live it out. We want to experience it not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationships with one another. The gifts that you have, we're to use them for others. When I was there, I sat down for lunch one day, and the other elders were getting lunch, and I sat down first, and they were going to all these different stations where you could get lunch. And I sat down, and then this man sat next to me, and it turned out he was from Belarus. He was a pastor in Belarus. And I said, oh, I've been to Belarus. And I gave him some Russian phrases, you know, and I told him where we went. And his English wasn't very good. And he's like, oh, Coburn. Yeah, oh, Coburn. I'm close to Coburn. Coburn's very close. Minsk, that's my city, Minsk. And I said, oh, wonderful. And I said, we were given by John MacArthur and the ministry there this beautiful Bible. He got up in front of all the pastors that were there and said, you know, we've designed this beautiful Bible for you to take notes in. It's called the Preacher's Bible. And it has margins on the side for you to put notes in the margins when you hear a sermon or you're studying in your own quiet time. And the skin of the Bible is made of Italian goat's skin. Italian goat skin. It said three Bibles was one goat. You know, that's how good this goat skin was. But then he shocked everyone by saying that they got the finest paper in the world. Paper that wouldn't bleed through when you wrote on it. It was Norwegian paper, he said. Norwegian paper. And then he pulled out this beautiful Bible. I have one here. This beautiful, thick Bible that all of us received as a gift in the conference. It was beautiful. Look at this thing. It's amazing. It's so thick. It's Norwegian paper in this Bible. And he gave us one. And I said to the pastor from Minsk, I said, did you get your Bible? He goes, oh, no. I know no Bible. I know. I don't read English. I don't have a Bible. And I said, you didn't get your Bible? He goes, no, I didn't get Bible. But he goes, I give my Bible to you. I go get my Bible and give it to you. So he went in line and he got this beautiful Bible because I told him about my faith. And he came back and goes, you give to son. You give this Bible to son. And he gave me the Bible as a gift. I saw him later on that conference. I saw him again. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, thank you for the Bible, Pastor Alexander. That was so nice of you. He goes, oh, wait. I have another book for you. They gave me this book, Bible Doctrine book. You have it. You take the book. And he gave me this book as well. He gave me like $200 worth of books. So I tried to run into him as much as I possibly could at the conference. But I didn't see him after that. But I sent him a little email thanking him. See how much those gifts encouraged me, right? But it's not just material things. It's you using your abilities to encourage one another. That every time we come to church, you realize these are my brothers and sisters. Here's a picture of Pastor Alexander as he's holding the Bible. I said, I got to take a picture of you giving me the Bible. And he uses gifts to encourage me. See, ultimately, every Christian is either in the construction business or the demolition business, right? Every Christian. I want to ask you today, husbands and wives, are you building up your spouses? Moms and dads, are you building up your kids? Grandparents, are you building up your grandchildren? Those of you that work in the workplace, are you building up and encouraging those around you who may not even know the Lord? Are you an encouragement and a witness to those in your neighborhood who don't know Christ? There'll be times when you will deny self so the church as a whole may prosper. This is what Christ-likeness is all about, my friends. That when you come to this place, we're here to love you and encourage you, and you're here to do the same to others around you. See, our example, here's point number two. Our example as we look out for others is found in Christ Jesus. Our example is in him. He did it for us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is a famous passage. We've talked about it before. It's called the Kenosis passage. Philippians 2:1. Our example is Jesus. And I love the fact that Jesus, again, demonstrates for us how we should live. It says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, you would read that and go, of course there is. Of course there's an encouragement in Christ. Any comfort from love. Yes, every one of us loves when we are loved. Any participation in the Spirit. Any affection and sympathy. He's saying if there's even just a little bit. Then he says this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now, the word count here in the text is in the Greek, it's the word reckon. It's an accounting term. We're to reckon one another. We're not to think that they're actually more important than us because we're all equal in God's eyes. But in the way we look at others, we're to see them as more significant than ourselves. That person, I need to look out for that person more than I need to look out for myself. Let each of you not look at not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He simply put, it's this: we are to be like Christ. I know you hear it a lot. I know we talk about it a lot. But that is our goal every day. To be like Christ. When someone wrongs us, be like Christ. When we have an argument in our marriages, be like Christ. Have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, tenderness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, it's the impact of the cross in our lives. That Jesus went all the way to the cross for us. And if he would go all the way to the cross for us, how much should we do for others? See, life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. This is a quote from John Piper. I love this quote. Cherish it for the treasure that it is and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in this world. There's one thing we're going to boast about, right? It's that we're connected to the God that died for us. We're connected to the God that loved us all the way to the cross. We're connected to the God who is worthy to take the sins of the entire world upon himself. He emptied himself so that he could bear our burden. And they went all the way to the cross to do that. So we need to be like Christ. But again, if I'm going to simply put it, we're to follow God's word. We're to follow the word of God, right? That's what it says here in the text in Romans 15. If you turn back to that passage, it says this: for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, that's our part, right? We keep on going. And through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I love that. Endurance. Okay, I'm reading what the word of God says. Now I got to stick to it. Can't try it for a day and say, oh God, I've tried it for a day. It didn't work. We got to stick to it. We need to have endurance. And then realize the encouragement of God's word, that every day we ought to have the desire. I need to feed myself spiritually. I need to get into the word of God. I need to allow the word of God to change me from the inside out. I need to find out what God's plan is for my life. If we're not doing that, my friends, then we're truly not a follower of Christ. We're not seeking to be Christ-like. See, those two words are so powerful: endurance and encouragement. You know, my wife flies as a flight attendant with American Airlines. And I'm very dependent on the efficiency of these planes, right, when she's flying. If something isn't right, that's bad news for our family, especially if she's working that flight. But I want to ask you today, which wing of an airplane is more important in an airplane, right? Which wing of the airplane is more important? Both are obviously, right? Both are needed to make it work properly. And that's what we're talking about here. We need the endurance of believers like you and me. And by the way, the whole implication of scripture is that God helps us if we plug into his strength to be Christians who are enduring, who go through the difficult times in our lives. That we need endurance as a believer. We can't be the kind of follower of Christ that once something difficult happens, I'm giving up. Or have unbiblical expectations of God. Over the years, I've had people in essence say to me, well, I thought when I became a Christian, all my problems would be gone, but in fact, some of my problems became worse. So I'm giving up. No, you came to Christ on your terms, not on biblical terms. What the Bible says about being a believer. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will have persecution in this world. The world will hate you because they hated me first. We need endurance in those situations. We need to join with God in not giving up. We need to know the power is there and need to plug into it. We need to have this, what I call, divine cooperative. I'm going to cooperate with the power of God to live out the Christian life, not just when it's easy, but especially when it's hard. Because why? That's when people are watching us to see what our testimony is like for Christ. Then the other part of that wing is this, the encouragement of the Word of God. That we know that when we open up the Word of God, there may be passages that are difficult to understand, but more than not, we are greatly encouraged by the Word of God when we read it. Allow it to feed our souls. Allow it to change the way we think. We receive from God what should fill us up, the encouragement of the Word of God and what it says and the promises of it. See, that's what it says in verses 4 and 5. And then it goes on and says this, verse 5, look at the bottom. May the God of endurance, see, God has stuck with us. He's endured with us, right? He is the God of endurance and encouragement. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. I hope you know that our God is a God of encouragement. Our God is the God of endurance. He stays with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He never gives up on us. There's no sin so great in our lives that he can't forgive it at the cross and then work with us to overcome the sins that we struggle with in our lives. And I want to ask you today, are you a person of not only encouragement, but endurance? Do you encourage people around you? I hope that you are a person that not only sticks it out as you walk the walk, but you encourage others around you. And your encouragement emanates from the Word of God. That you want to build people up in their faith and in their walk with God. Not in a trite way, but in a real way. I want to make sure with my kids that they know I'm a person of the Word, that I love to live according to the Word of God. Not that I always do, and sometimes I fall and fail. But that's my priority. That's my passion. And that ought to be the passion of all of us, that people see in our lives that we have an endurance about the Word of God. And there's encouragement that we receive from the Word of God. And it fills us up and we give it out to others. That when you come to Riverview, you're encouraged. You're built up. You're strengthened in your faith. You're not torn down. You know that we are bound together by these essential doctrines that we love, that Romans talked about a few chapters earlier, and that the little things that could divide us don't. Because there's freedom in that. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's why there's so much joy in the church. And then here's the outcome. Our outcome as we look out for others is transformation. I love what this passage says as we close. It talks about this as we look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus. There's a transforming unity that we have. Hey, we can't be divided because what unites us is so much stronger. I hope you never divide the body of Christ over little things. I hope when someone wrongs you in the church or hurts you, you forgive. You don't hold a grudge. You're not a person that doesn't forgive. So contrary to the Word of God, right? So contrary to the reality of Jesus in us. So prideful to think that I'm not going to forgive somebody who wronged me, and that's because I've never wronged anybody in my life. So prideful, right? Should never be like that. We have a transforming unity in our fellowship that we cannot be divided. Here's another thing it says in the text. That together you may with one voice glorify God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing, a transforming praise. That every time you come to church, you're ready to worship. You're ready to glorify God. You're ready to lift him up. That's what you want to do. You know that when you sing, you're singing to an audience of one. That when little glitches happen and a guitar doesn't work, that doesn't stop you. You are lifting up your praise to God and glorifying him. And you're doing it with these brothers and sisters who may not be exactly like me, but we're bound together by this person of Jesus Christ. And I find strength in that because when I go out into the world, there's a world that wants to tear me down and destroy me and demolish me. But not in the church. I feel loved and built up. And it can't be silenced. This praise can't be silenced. It's a lifestyle of praise that we do every day. We take what we do here and we live a life of worship to God, and it can't be silenced. Even if we can't say anything, people see something different in the way we live. They see a peace that they don't have. They see a satisfaction that the world can't give. And it's all about giving praise to God in the way we live. And then the last thing here in the text is this, a transforming attraction. Look what it says. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another. A transforming attraction. It can't be denied. People may deny Christ, but they will come into this fellowship and say, you know what? I don't agree with this people, but this is the most amazing group of love I've ever seen in my life. I don't agree with what they believe in, but man, they love each other. They welcome one another. I love the word in the Greek here. The word is proslambano. Lambano means to take. Pros means to take to oneself. But Bobby, would you stand up? If I saw Bobby Shin like walking around town and I'm like this, hey, Bobby, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Good to have you. How you been? And I'm keeping him at an arm distance like that. There's something wrong with that. That's uncomfortable. But if I see Bobby and I take him to myself, if I come up to him and say, Bobby, good to see you. How have you been? All right. Thank you for that demonstration, brother. That's proslambano. That's taking someone to yourself. That's what the fellowship should be like here. It's not that pushing away and stay this far away from me. Don't come any closer. It's this attraction that, you know, you can't be denied. We're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We follow an awesome leader. No one like him in all of human history. No one ever will be like him. And because of what he's done in our lives, there's this desire to proslambano one another, to take one another to ourselves. And if you're hurting, man, God, for whatever reason, has put me in your path to strengthen you and build you up and to encourage you. And I'm going to take the encouragement of God's word that I've received and give it to you, not in a trite way, not in a false way, not in a prideful way, in a humble, and this verse blessed me when I was going through my struggle. Let me share it with you, because I've been where you're at. I've had struggles in my life. And for whatever reason, God is going to use you to bless others in the body of Christ. We're to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. He adopted us into his family, right? Made us brothers and sisters in his family. It's an awesome message. And we serve an awesome God. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. And as your hearts are bowed today, my prayer would be that you would have a commitment to the word of God, to the fellowship of other believers, to allowing the word of God to encourage you, like this text says, the encouragement of the word of God. And that you would take it and live it out with endurance. Apply it to every part of your life. Don't pick and choose what the word of God says. Take every part of it. When someone wrongs you, forgive them. When someone hates you, you have an attitude of love towards them. When the world is living selfishly, you live to please others, not yourself. That's the orientation you have. That's where your compass points, to please others. I'm looking out for others around me who could use an encouraging word or maybe a ministry from me to build them up and bless them. Lord, we love you today. You did that for us. You went all the way to the cross for us. You didn't please yourself on the cross. You were pleasing us. You were helping us. You bore our burdens. And Lord, may the transforming reality of you in our lives help us to bear one another's burdens and make this fellowship here at Riverview exactly what you intended it to be, a life-changing, powerful attraction that begins with you and spills out into this one another community that we have. Lord, we love you today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.